Okay, well, good morning, and if you've been with us for any length of time, we have spent a lot of weeks talking about false teachers and godless people, because Pastor Darren preached through 2 Peter, and then again, we've also looked at the book of Jude, both which deal heavily in the matter of false teachers and godless people, and this is relevant to us because it's still a danger. It is a danger because these people will come from outside the church and they will be within the church, and it's incumbent upon us, because God's word tells us to be on guard, to understand what these people are, what they do, and how we are to defend ourselves. And as we go back to the first part of Jude. Jude gives us a lot of lists. I mean, if you haven't read recently the book of Jude, I'd encourage you to go back through 1 through 16. It's a very short section. But in that section, he gives a series of lists of the characteristics of false teachers and godless people, and what they do and why they do the things that they do. And he basically explains that false teachers are ungodly people who seek to come into the church and seek to destroy the faithful and the church for their own purposes and plans. That they are a godless people, and that they are ultimately marked for judgment because they are disobedient, because they have rejected Christ, they have rejected God. And that these people worship according to their purpose and way, and they do it for their own wants and desires. They're not interested in God's glory. They're not interested in worshiping a holy and righteous God. They're not interested in worshiping a Savior. They're interested in these things for their own purposes. And these people are, they're consumed by the desires of their heart. They're consumed by envy. They tend to hate. They're willing to even, Jude says, they're even willing to murder to get what they want. And that they rush into gain, and they don't care what the cost is, so that long as their heart's desire is met. Their mantra, as we saw in the first part of Jude, was WIFM, if you're familiar with that, an acronym. What's in it for me? That's their driving force. And Jude makes this comparison that they're like animals. They go upon instinct and upon the desires of their hearts. And so what they desire most is power and position. And they seek to do it within the church to do their own purpose and plans. And so let's read through the last part of Jude. We'll begin at verse 17. Jude 17, and we'll read through to the end. It says, and there Jude says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life, and have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of fire, and to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at what Jude has for us in terms of a call to persevere and a call to contend for the faith, Father, we just pray that everything that is presented brings you glory and honor and points only towards you and your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Father, we pray this in his precious name. Amen. And so because we are basically continuing Jude, And the one thing, as we go through the text, we need to keep in mind that what does Jude say in verse 3? He says that we are to contend for the faith that was once and all delivered to the saints. And again, a reminder to contend is to defend the faith. And the most important part of defending the faith is to persevere over those who would attempt to subvert and pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to persevere over those who would see evil happen within the church. And in a nutshell, these few verses are a call to persevere. And we know that these people are out there, we know that these challenges are coming, but we are called as Christians not just to persevere over the trials and tribulations of life, but we are to stand against the world. We are to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, to struggle against those who would see it destroyed and forgotten. Because the reality is that the world and the godless people that are in it, and we're talking about the false teachers out there and those who have rejected Christ, they're only interested in removing Christianity is because it wants to replace Christ with its own idol. Whatever it is, they want to replace Christ with something that they want. And again, last time when we discussed false teachers, we say that everything that they do is for themselves and for their desires. And they seek to come into the church because they know that the church is welcoming to all. And they know that we desire to present the gospel to all. And so they come into the church to try and steal away the faithful for their own purposes. And it is the reality in the world in which we live in that this is going to happen. It happened then, which is why Jude writes the letter, and it will happen now. Verses 17 through 19 again, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. They said to you, in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. Jude is making it clear to us that this isn't just Jude saying, hey, watch out for these people. He is saying that everybody, the apostles, and God's word is warning you about this. That we are to be on guard for these people. I mean, we can go back into the text. We can look at Acts chapter 20, where Paul tells the Ephesian leaders, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. And from among yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. You see, a wolf does not seek the benefits, does not seek to benefit the sheep. The wolf seeks only to do what it wills, to satisfy its own hunger, its own desires. And this is the way of the world. And those who attempt to undermine the gospel and to draw away the faithful from God, they are wolves. They will come into our midst. Again, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17, or at all of chapter 2 or 3 of 2 Peter. Peter goes through all of this. But we have to remember that not only did the apostles warn us about this, Jesus himself speaks to this very thing in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20. He says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, looking, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. There's that theme of wolves there. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. And we see that, again, this isn't just Jude and this isn't Paul, but Jesus himself is warning us that these people are out there and they do seek to lead us astray. They do seek to lead us away from God. They seek to lead us to the broad path that leads to destruction. And so we are to heed what God's word tells us, what Jude and Paul and Jesus himself tells us. And we should take comfort because we have been warned in advance that this attack is coming, that these people are coming. We have the very word of God and Jesus Christ to warn us. And so because we have been forewarned, we can equip ourselves to be on guard, to contend and defend the faith, and to persevere over the godless people in this world. But we do have to acknowledge, as we've seen even in the scriptures we've looked at, that even with this warning, these people can be hard to detect. Because the one thing we do deal with when we're dealing with false prophets, false teachers, and godless people is they deal in secrecy. They deal in whispers and deceit. Jude says that they are devoid of the Spirit. And a lot of times, these people will give the appearance of Christianity. They'll put on the mantle and trappings of being a follower of Christ. But when you look at their fruit, they are far from God. They are not Christian. They might even put their own words, proclaim Christ. But in their actions, they do not seek the kingdom of God. They give lip service to God and his glory. But their hearts are for their own glory and their own wants. They look good on the outside, but they're trees that produce bad fruit. We see that even clothed in Christianity, they seek their own desires and power and glory, and they'll do anything to get it, including teaching lies and heresy. These godless people will seek to divide the church because they know when there is not unity in the church that they can pull weaker brothers and sisters away from the faith and cause them to stumble. They know that a church that's not divided, that's not unified around the gospel of Jesus Christ, leaves itself vulnerable to attack. It can be easily divided, and it makes it easy ground for the godless to come in and pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now the big question is we've been warned, but how can we defend ourselves against the attacks of the ungodly and to persevere against them and to preserve the unity of the church? And again, the first thing is we have been warned, and that's not a small thing. And it underscores why proper teaching and proper doctrine is important, why we shouldn't reject these things. And there are people out there who claim that doctrine doesn't matter. They say, just give me Jesus. All I need is Jesus. But the doctrines of the church determine what's important to the church and ensures the health of the church and the members within it. This is why God's word and how it is viewed and treated is so important. God's word and proper doctrine in the church takes people out and puts Christ in focus. It puts the gospel at the center and it takes us out of it. Whereas when we look at what false teachers and godless people, what do? They put themselves in the center and push God and Christ to the outside. And any doctrine or teaching any doctrine or teaching has to point to Christ. And it has to point to the truth of God because they are, in reality, the center of everything. Christ is the reason for the unity of the church. And anybody who says something different than that is selling you something. Look back at verse 19. Jude tells us that the ungodly are devoid of the Spirit of God. The reality is if you are not filled with the Spirit of God, you'll be filled with the spirit of something. It will probably be the spirit of this world. And like Jude says in verse 10 of his letter, without the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit, those who are outside of God, who are not filled with the Spirit of God, will follow their own desires and ungodly passions. They'll follow the desires of their hearts. And what is their heart oriented by? The world. And Jeremiah, so succinctly in chapter 17, verse 9, says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We cannot understand our own hearts. And outside the power of God and His direct answer, His direct interaction upon our hearts, we will follow our hearts into whatever it is that our heart desires. And ultimately, that will lead us into condemnation and destruction. Judgment comes to those who are outside of Christ Jesus. And judgment comes, and Jude says this in the first part of his letter, that the godless follow their hearts, and everything comes out of their hearts, but judgment will come upon them. Their heart is of the world, and it contaminates everything they do. And even the good things that they do is contaminated by the world and their heart, because they do it out of selfishness. Look at me. Look at the good I have done. It's not there for God's glory. Now, we've been warned. We know what these people are out there. They're going to come and they're going to do this. And it seems it's one of those questions of why would we follow them? We know that they're coming, but why would we follow them? I mean, because as Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, they are a wolf in sheep's clothing. They put on the mantle of the Christian faith. They look faithful. They look godly. They look pious. But they are far from God. And you don't have to look too long or hard to see their fruit for what it is. We see that their fruit is bad. And judgment will come upon them. Again, Jude in verse 7 says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serves as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. The godless will bear no good fruit. They are destined to be cut down and cast into the fire. Judgment comes for the godless at the very hands of Christ Himself. And it can't be avoided. There's nothing in this world that will stop judgment from coming, except through the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. But the thing about godless people is that even in the face of judgment and destruction, the godless people, false teachers, will still reject Christ and still do their evil things. They will still attempt to lead the faithful away. And so what are we to do in the face of this constant danger of ravenous wolves? Well, fortunately, Jude, like any good spirit-filled preacher, gives us our application for today. He gives us an application for defense against these false teachers and the ungodly. And here he gives us another list. He gives us a list of four things. The first that we see is that we are to build up our faith. And this means that we are to grow in our faith and walk with Christ. A walk with Christ is not simply walking down the aisle and getting dunked in some water and going off and saying, I'm good for the rest of my life. It's not do those and then live life as you want it, as if nothing has changed. And unfortunately, when we deal with Christianity, at least here in the West, we do see that oftentimes. I said a prayer, I got baptized, I'm good with God. But the truth of God's word is that's quite the opposite. We are called to grow in our walk with Christ. We are called to make him the center of our lives. The writer of Hebrews warns of this very thing, of not doing this. In chapter 5, he says, in verses 11 through 14, he says, about this we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Too many Christians today are still on milk when they should be on the solid food of the gospel. And this is why they are led astray. Do you think that a person who is grounded on the solid food of the gospel, who's grounded in God's word, can be easily fooled and led astray? But a walk with Christ is one that is one of continual growth. It's a walk with Christ is submitting to him and his will. And a walk with Christ is like anything else in life. If it's worthwhile, it requires work and effort. It means making Scripture and God and Christ central to our lives every day in every way. Because for those who are grounded in the Word of God, that they know the character and nature of God. They're able to defend and to stand against the forces of this world that would see the gospel fail. And like the writer of Hebrews said, if our extent of knowledge is nothing more than Jesus loves me and God is love, which both are very true, you don't understand the extent of what that love is or what the cost of that love is and was paid for by Christ on the cross. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That's John 3:16. That's what God's love for his people cost. That's what salvation and redemption cost. And if you do not understand what salvation really means and costs, then you have not grown beyond milk, and you are easy prey for the wolves that will come among us. You will not understand or discern good from evil. You see, God does have standards, and he does have expectations of his people. He does care how he is worshipped, and he does care what his people do with their lives. And he does care about the content of their lives, because for the Christian, how we live our lives and how we interact with the world is our first testimony to the world about what God has done for us. It is the first testimony of what God's love for us means to us and what it costs. If we don't know and understand the person and work of Christ, and that the entirety of Scripture is a testimony to the work of redemption by God for his people, then we are on milk and not solid food of the gospel. And when we are on milk, we will be led astray by seemingly great sounding but ultimately false ideas and promises. If we are to truly defend against the godless people who would come in and lead us astray, we must fully and continually seek to understand the person and work of Jesus Christ and to plumb the depths of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ, making Christ and Scripture central to our lives, growing in our faith, is the one defense that we are given by God to fend off the ungodly. This is why Christ-centered, gospel-centered preaching and teaching is so important, and why we need to listen to it, and we need to follow it, and we need to submit to Christ. We need to submit to His will. Because then the reality is no matter what happens in the world today, that the preaching and teaching of the gospel, the preaching and teaching of God's word, is the only hope and salvation for people. There is no other thing in this world that will help us escape the coming judgment that we're all due for the sins in our lives except Christ Jesus and His life, death, and resurrection. Friends, there's another aspect in growing our faith that we cannot be ignored. And spending time in God's word and under the preaching and teaching of God's word, but the gathering and discipleship of God's people one with another is important. That gathering for worship and gathering for discipleship should not be neglected any less than the reading of Scripture and prayer. In Proverbs 27, verse 17, iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. God's people gather together for a reason. God gave us the church for a reason. And there's too many people who think that they can grow in their faith by themselves, and they cannot. They think that they can grow in their faith by watching TV or something on their phone, but that is not true. Christ, when He sent out the 72 disciples, did He send them out one by one? No, He sent them out two by two. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of Him two by two into every town and place where He Himself was about to go. I think Jesus knows a thing or two about the world in which we live in. I think He knew what He was doing when He did that. Christians do life together because when we stumble, there is somebody there to help us, to pick us up. The buddy system is not just for our physical protection. It's there for our spiritual protection, too. I have a wildlife background in terms of my college education. So. But when you look at, I'm sure we've all seen wildlife videos, especially of wolves hunting. What do they do? They do. But they divide the herd. They peel off the weak. They single them out where they're defenseless. And what's the herd's response? Weak to the inside, strong to the outside. The wolves can't get in. Friends, we are a church doing life together to circle around each other and to defend against the wolves that would seek to single us out. There's no solo Christianity because one man can be overcome. One man can be led astray. And I don't care how strong you are, if you're one man and there's a half dozen coming after you, you don't stand a chance. But if you're together in the body of Christ, you cannot be overcome. There's strength in numbers, and when we are unified under the cross of Jesus Christ, there's nothing that will overcome. So if we're not taking steps to grow in our faith, start now. It's not too late. Start now. Be in Scripture. Plug into the church. Do life with God's people. But friends, don't stand alone against Satan. Don't stand alone against the ungodly. You will be led astray. Instead, stand shoulder to shoulder with fellow believers. together in the church, we will grow in our faith, and we will stand against the forces of this world. We will stand together and contend for Christ our Savior. And with him at our back, no one can overcome us. The second thing Jude tells us is that we are to pray in the Spirit. Now, what does Jude mean when he says this? Simply put, it means praying under the direction and influence of the Holy Spirit and trusting that he will intercede on our behalf. Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. Paul says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." Now remember what we saw in verse 19. Jude tells us that the godless do not have the Spirit of God in them. And as such, they are not able to pray in the Spirit. They are not able to pray according to the will of God. The Spirit of God will not intercede on the behalf of the ungodly. And so their prayers only build up themselves and only seek their own selfish wishes. But believers, true followers of Christ, have the Spirit of God within them. The Spirit does intercede on our behalf. And so we are to let the Spirit guide and direct us in our prayers. Spirit-filled prayers are honoring to God and fall within his will and not self-serving or self-grandizing. And again, this is not to say that we cannot ask the Lord for the things we need. We should, but we are not to assume that what we want is within the will of God. We're not to assume that giving me the lotto numbers for this week is within the will and purpose of God. To presume upon that is, well, I just don't want to go down that road, because it's not within the will and purpose of God. And again, remember, Jesus said when the disciples, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray," in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 17, he said, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in synagogues and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their mighty many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Jesus shows us the way of prayer, that prayer praises God and asks for God's will to be done, not our own. Now, it does ask God to fill our daily needs, but not selfishly. And we should live in the light of God and in the truth of God. And we should ask continually to be protected from sin and from temptation. This is the way to pray. Not empty with many words or like the hypocrites. And not with many phrases to sound better. But in the will and purpose of God. To rely upon the Spirit to speak on our behalf when we are not able to. The third thing Jude tells us is that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. And we need to state up front that this is not Jude giving us a work-based solution here. This is not what Jude is saying. But rather what he is saying is that that the faithful believer will live a life of obedience and faithfulness to Christ Jesus. And that this desire to be obedient to God and to Christ and to be faithful to Christ is not out of an obligation or some sort of legalistic requirement that we have to, but because we love God. We love Christ. Our desire to submit to Christ and to be obedient to Him comes from our love for Christ and God, not because it gets us anything. And there are lots of people out there that appear to be obedient to God. They appear to be pious and faithful, but at the end of the day, they don't. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Christ is our model of obedience. We have salvation and redemption only because Christ was obedient to the Father. Christ surrendered his will to do the Father's will. And to surrender to the Father's will meant that he had to step down from his throne of grace at the right hand of God. He had to live amongst the very things that he created. He had to live sinlessly, and he went to the cross to bear the very wrath of God for stuff we did. Not stuff he did, but stuff that we did. He did it for our sins. He paid for our sins with his body. And this could only happen if Christ was obedient to the Father. Without the obedience of Christ, salvation and redemption are not possible. And all we would have to look forward to is condemnation and destruction under the weight of God's wrath. If Christ, who loves the Father, was obedient to them, then we, who are the followers of Christ and love him, will have lives of obedience and submission to Christ. In our obedience to God and Christ, we show the world that we belong to Christ. We show the world whom we follow. Obedience and surrendering to Christ marks the believer in all things, and it shows our love for God and Christ. The last thing Jude tells us is that we are to wait on the mercy of the Lord. And believers, followers of Christ, have assurance of God that Christ will return and restore all things. That Christ is the final judge. And no matter what happens in life, no matter what trials or tribulations, that Christ is in control of all things. And because he is in control of all things, we can wait upon him. We can wait upon the mercy of the Lord. We are not waiting on victory because Christ has already won the victory. He won the victory in his life, death, and resurrection. And because Christ has already won the victory, there is nothing for the believer to fear. We are secure in the fact that he has redeemed us by the means of his own precious blood. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his word, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise, Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. We are sealed by the very blood of Christ. And the price of our salvation and redemption and justification is God's own Son, who in obedience laid down his life so that we would not have to. God, Christ purchased us with his blood. And so we belong to him, and he will never let us go. God looked down upon creation and had mercy upon us. He had mercy upon a lost and dying world. And so he sent his son to atone for our sins. And the reality is, God did not have to do that. He doesn't have to redeem us. He doesn't have to save us. He doesn't have to send his son to accept his wrath on our behalf. But he did. This is the love on display for the world. Instead of turning his back upon us and letting us die in our sins, God had mercy and he extended salvation to those who've repented of their sins, placed their faith in Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He sent Jesus on a mission of mercy. No false teacher can make a promise like that or give an assurance like that. They only proclaim themselves, but God, through Christ Jesus, proclaims to a lost and dying world that there is mercy, there is grace at the foot of the cross for those who believe and place their faith in him as Lord and Savior. To wait upon the mercy of the Lord is to understand that for the believer, we already have his mercy and grace. No matter what happens to us, no matter what godless person we come into contact with, we have the mercy and grace of God who will never let us go. We are Christ's. We are the children of God, and there is nothing that can change that. We can rest assured in the promise of God, and he does have mercy on us. And as we round out the letter of Jude here, the book of Jude, and these 4 points, that we're to safeguard our hearts and souls, we need to grow in our faith. We need to pray in the Spirit. We need to be obedient to God and wait upon Christ. But the reality is that the things that Jude has presented to us are not new. They are the very heart and soul of a walk with Christ. And it's supported by the entirety of Scripture. To walk with Christ and to be a true follower of Christ is to grow in our relationship with him, to pray in the Spirit, to be obedient to his commands, to wait upon him. This is what Christ-centered, gospel-centered people do. If we are grounded in our faith, and we have nothing to fear from the godless people and false teachers out there. Now, verses 22 through 23, Jude says that there are three kinds of people who need help. And everybody in the world falls into one of these three groups. The first are those who doubt. And these are typically your less mature Christians that they have questions. And it's usually fixed by discipleship. Not on their own, but connected with the body of Christ under the preaching and teaching of God's word. And usually being connected and discipled by more mature brothers and sisters in Christ. The second are your non-believers. They need to hear the good news of Christ. They need to turn away from their sin and repent. They may not have heard the news, or they may have heard the news, but they have not rejected it. The third group that we see here are those who are the ungodly. They do reject the gospel. Their lives are tainted by sin. They have rejected Christ and the salvation he brings. And all three groups need to hear the gospel. And even believers, every day we need to hear the gospel. But even the godless, even the false prophets need, as dangerous as they are, need to hear the gospel. They need to hear that there is mercy and deliverance of sin through Christ Jesus. But Christian, as we go out into the world, we do need to be careful that we do not become contaminated by the sins of those who we are preaching the gospel to. We are called to go out and preach the gospel to everybody, but we are to guard our hearts to not become contaminated by the sin in this world. And this is super important when we're dealing with godless people. And there are those who'd say, well, the best way to avoid contamination is to isolate. But what does the Great Commission tell us to do? Go out and preach the gospel to every man, woman, and child on the face of the planet. You see, being isolated isn't an option for the believer. We are to go out and make disciples of all men. Even the godless need to hear the gospel. But we are not to do so at the risk of falling into sin ourselves. And this, when we go out into the world, is where those four recommendations that Jude gave us today really shine. That by growing in our faith and praying in the Spirit and being obedient and waiting upon the Lord, we are strengthening ourselves. We are guarding our hearts, minds, and souls. And by gathering together with fellow believers who themselves are also growing in their faith and praying in the Spirit and doing life as a church, we add another layer of protection from the godless. Together, we can stand unified under the cross of Jesus Christ and proclaim that salvation is through Him and Him alone, and to do it fearlessly, and to contend fearlessly for the faith. Friends, Jude and Paul and Christ are telling us that we're in a spiritual warfare, spiritual war, whether we think we are or not. The godless, the false prophets, Satan and his minions will try to take us. They will try to lead us down the broad path that leads to condemnation and destruction. And every day we are going to be attacked. And we're not just going to be attacked because I'm Walter or I'm one of you. We're going to be attacked because of the one whom we serve. They're going to attack because we are Christians. The world is going to attack us because our master is Christ. And the reality is the world doesn't care about us. They do care about Christ. And why do they care about Christ? Because Jesus testifies about them. He testifies to the evil works that they do. And that judgment is coming. That is why evil will come for us. But we are to stand strong. We're to contend for the faith. And again, friends, the best defense against false teachers and the ungodly is to be in the body of Christ, growing in our faith. Standing with Christ, we have strength and protection from the fiery darts that the enemy throws at us. I was reminded just a few days ago of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. It's a famous section of text, but it's so applicable as we go about doing spiritual warfare. And there he writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, have shoes on your feet, having put on readiness to give the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with your prayers and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Friends, the Bible has warned us, God's word has warned us, that there are those who will come into our midst and seek to snatch us away. And so we shouldn't be surprised, and we should heed the warnings of Paul and Jude and the apostles and Jesus himself and prepare. We are to put on the whole armor of God. We are to stand ready, firm in our faith, ready to face the enemy. We are to be ready to stand together as brothers and sisters in Christ, the very children of God, to face down the evil of this world. Because the reality is that with God on our side, who can stand against us? Nobody, because Jesus has already won the victory. Remember going back to Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 29. Let me flip over there real quick. I didn't mark it, I apologize. There Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? For if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No power in this world, not even death itself, can defeat the church, the bride of Christ. Christ did it all when he led his perfect life. And he died in atonement for our sins and was resurrected on the third day. He crushed death forever. And it is because of Christ that we are able to have the victory. And it is through the person and work of Christ that we are able to stand before God on the day of judgment, redeemed and justified. The one who did all of this is the same person who stands with us against the ungodly, who stands with us against the plots and plans of the evil one. The world and the ungodly have no power over the believer because Christ purchased each and every one of us with his broken body and spilled blood. And friends, God does not think so lightly of that as to let us go or to throw that away. As you go forward from this place, remember, no matter what happens, stay in the faith, be of good courage, guard your hearts, because you are Christ's, and he will never, ever let you go. Christ is our victory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this word from Jude and the reminder that we are to not just boldly and fearlessly contend for the faith, but we are to persevere over against all those forces that would seek to undermine and destroy your church, to see your glory and honor cast aside. But Father, we do rest in the assurance that we do not stand on our own or in our own power, because in our own power we are weak. But in your power and in your light and in your truth, we are strong. Father, help us as we go forward from this place, as we go forward into the week, that we remember that the cost of our salvation was your Son. Father, we love you and we praise you for the mystery of the gospel. We do so in the precious name of Christ.